Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate your tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or if you have a Bible question or a Bible subject on which you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer. You know, by current statistics, one out of every two marriages in the United States ends in divorce. Even among religious people, there is an epidemic of infidelity to one's mate and to one's marriage vows. And this has, I'm afraid, led many people in the world to believe that divorce is acceptable to God. What is and is not acceptable to God has never been determined by statistics or by popular opinion. It's always been determined by the Word of God. When we look at what divorce is and what God's attitude toward it is, we see immediately that God hates putting away. In Malachi chapter 2, we begin reading in verse 13, "And this is the second thing unto you, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering any more, nor receive it with good will from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offering. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice?" See, what God is doing here is he is declaring through Malachi that he hates the abuse and the treachery that is involved in divorce. You know, from a biblical standpoint, marriage at its very core is a covenant that God witnesses and God seals for those who have the right to make such a contract with one another. We saw that in verse 14 when we read there a moment ago, "She is your companion and your wife by covenant." So in this covenant, two people have pledged to be there for one another throughout all that life offers them unto death. And as a result, a husband or a wife is intended to be the only person in the world who shares the whole spectrum of personal experience with their mate. They will smile with one another through the good times. They'll clean and care for one another when they're sick and old, and be closer to one another than anyone else has the right to be. Divorce is the breaking of this covenant. In Scripture, we see that divorce was understood to be an act that was committed by one mate against another. We find that the man put away his wife, and that word "put away" means that he divorces his wife. Under the law of Moses, it was only the man that could do the divorcing. Excuse me. For instance, let's look at Deuteronomy 24. It says in verse 1, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it appears or it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house." So under the law of Moses, only the man could send away, divorce his wife. And we must understand that Moses' law on marriage and divorce should not be seen as a divine approval of divorce. Let's go back. We've read verse 1. Now let's read verse 2 of Deuteronomy 24. It says, "And when she is departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she had been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." So we see here in Deuteronomy 24 that, in fact, it set in place laws restricting and trying to discourage the practice of divorce. The man who might callously put away his mate, put her in a situation in which to survive, she would be forced to remarry. And yet, when this occurs, the first husband could never take her back. That's what we read in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 4. This is not anything that we find restated in the law of Christ in the New Testament. Under the law of Christ, under the New Testament, we see in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11 that reconciliation is possible. If a man leaves his wife, they have one of two choices, and it's, of course, not for the cause of fornication. If they leave their mate, they have two things to fall back on. One is to remain unmarried, or two, to be reconciled. And that's what we learn in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. But let's see what it is that we find in the New Testament concerning what Christ does teach concerning divorce and remarriage. In Matthew 19, let's begin our reading in verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh"? So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' Then they said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' And he said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery.'" So here we see that Jesus taught one man and one woman for life. And in response to the Pharisees' question, we see what Jesus does. He goes all the way back to God establishing the institution of marriage from the beginning. So we see that God intended for marriage to last for life. We see that here in Matthew 19 and verse 6, "What God has joined together, let not man separate." We see it also when we read passages, for instance, like 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice what we find in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." And we see this also expressed again in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 2, where it says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband." So this is what Jesus teaches, and this is what God instituted in the very beginning when he made man and woman and instituted the union of marriage. One man for one woman for life. And so it is then that Jesus also here in Matthew 19 teaches that divorce and remarriage, whenever there is a remarriage, will result in adultery. That's the rule. That whenever there is a divorce, and then those that have been divorced go back, go out and remarry, that is adultery. That's the rule. We see it when we back up from where we were in Matthew 19 to Matthew 5. Notice in Matthew 5, verse 31, Jesus said, "Furthermore, it has been said, whosoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except for fornication causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." What we read a moment ago in Matthew chapter 19, we see a parallel in Mark chapter 10. Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 11. Jesus said, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if the woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So we have Matthew's account and Mark's account. Now let's look at Luke's account. In Luke chapter 16, notice with me verse 18. Jesus said, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." So of the four times that Jesus addresses marriage and divorce in the Gospels, two of those four do not even list the exception for fornication. So what this shows us is that the emphasis that Jesus is putting on the matter of marriage is the permanence of marriage. That's where Jesus is emphasizing. Marriage is permanent, rather than he emphasizes the terms under which a divorce could possibly be granted. So that's what we must also do. Let us focus on the rule of marriage. The rule is one man, one woman for life. That's the way God intended it in the very beginning. That's what Jesus reminded these Pharisees of in Matthew chapter 19. In the beginning is what we need to be focused on, just as Jesus was focused on. And if we do that, we'll understand that marriage is for life. Marriage is a permanent covenant, a permanent relationship. And Scripture never grants the right of remarriage to a person who has been divorced, whether guilty of fornication or whether innocent of fornication. It's only the person that has put their mate away for that cause of fornication that has a right to remarry. The person that has been divorced has no right to remarry. So it is that only we must continue to look at what God's Word says. And as we made that statement a moment ago, let it not be determined by statistics or by popular opinion. Friends, we see that the time is gone. We appreciate your listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. And it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we return you to our announcer.